Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. I don't know if you realize it or not, but we have been in the book of Ephesians since the first sermon I preached here in January. And I don't know how the Lord works it out, but we will finish the book of Ephesians at the last part of this year. So it works out good, and we'll be starting a new book, a new series at the beginning of the year again. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. This is the word of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, and with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do ask now, Lord, that you by your Holy Spirit would speak to us through the preaching of your word. Lord, that you would compel us to hear and understand and obey and bring glory to you in the way that we work, in the way that we live. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Christians, we, like the world, have many masters according to the flesh. People who are over us in our positions in this world. Whatever relationship we might have with work or teachers or employers or even rulers, they each have their sphere of mastership over us at certain times in our life. But for all of life, no matter what time there is in your life, you have one master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is not our master in things only of going to church or things of understanding the Bible, but he is our master in all our relationships. There's not one area of your life, whether it be work or church or education or relationships with other people, where Jesus Christ is not the Lord of those relationships. And while this passage that we just read applies to servant and master relationships, you can see the greater emphasis in this whole passage is on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have noticed that in every verse of this passage, five different times, like the preceding verses where when we talked about spouses' relationships, husband and wife, parent and child, that all of these relationships are bound up in the relationship we have with the Lord. Look at verse 5. We are to obey our masters as to Christ. Verse 6, not as man-pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Verse 7, doing service to the Lord. Verse 8, we are to receive from the Lord. And verse 9, masters on earth have a master in heaven. All of this whole passage is wrapped up in our relationship to the Lord. Jesus is Lord. Whether we recognize him or not as that, he is. And he is Lord of all our life and all our relationships. And this particular application today means that we are to serve him by serving our masters, our earthly masters, masters according to the flesh. And that at times can be a very hard thing to do. Of course, this whole thing, this whole passage is also in the context of the Bible and our obedience to Christ coming first. And so if our masters ever call us to be disobedient to Christ, then we are to disobey our masters and obey Christ. And so, being filled with the Spirit of Christ then is necessary to do the will of Christ, which is what we are called to do here. And I want you to look back at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 18, and read them with me. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And let me remind you that each and every one of these relationships that the Spirit of God has gone through since we read these words, the wife, the husband, the parent, the child, was all in the context of obeying the Lord in the way that He prescribed here, having been filled with the Spirit. That apart from being filled with the Spirit, we will not be able to accomplish this task that we are being given. But here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9, we are being called to obey our Master Jesus Christ in obeying our masters in the flesh. That's what we're called to here. So it's bigger than just obeying your boss at work or your teacher or your parent or whatever it is. It's bigger than that. It is obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to imagine that you are in first century Ephesus, and you are sitting in a congregation of people, and this letter is brought forward by the pastor of that church to be read to you. And you have to think differently than how you look around at who is here with you today. Because I can tell you, based on what is written to us here, that there were people who are different than us sitting together in a congregation hearing this letter read and preached. In this context of that first century congregation, there were slaves and masters together meeting to worship God. There were free men, and there were men who were not free. And so we cannot gloss over the first word of verse 5 where it says, bondservants, and just say, well, that just means employees. It does not just mean employees. It means what it sounds like it means. It means what it says, and it means slaves. We cannot gloss over these first few words here also where it talks about masters. You see, in that congregation, there were people who were born-again believers who were still slaves, and there were born-again believers who were masters over those slaves. And so we can't, as Christians, just say, well, we know that doesn't sound right, and we know we don't believe in slavery, and so therefore we just turn this into, real quickly, employer-employee relationships. That's not all that Paul was addressing then or even now. And to gloss over the word bondservant and master would be to remove the intensity of this passage. Can you see that? To just turn that into employee-employer relationship or student or teacher relationship or citizen or government relationship as we know it today, would remove the intensity of this passage, but imagine having this read to you, and you're over here as a master, and over here are one of the slaves that you're a master over. So that's what we have right here in Ephesians chapter 6. This is an intense call because it comes to people who are in intense situations. Paul knew, and this is why he included this here, that there were slaves, there were bondservants, and there were masters in this congregation who needed to hear this truth. Slaves who have been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith been born again through the Holy Spirit. Masters who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but still in these positions. And while their status in the Lord had changed, their status in the flesh, as Paul calls it here, had not changed. They were still slaves and they were still masters. That's hard to conceive, isn't it? That's really far removed from us, that in the same congregation there would be situations like this. The historians tell us that there were nearly 60 million slaves at any one time in the Roman Empire. And as Christianity spread throughout the empire, it came into contact with free people and with slaves, with employers, employees, and with masters over slaves. And all kinds of these people were coming to believe and know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then coming together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible and slavery together are a controversy in itself. And many unbelievers today reject the Bible simply because the Bible does not, in their opinion, come out strongly enough to condemn slavery. In fact, they would say that the Bible does not condemn slavery. It simply seeks only to regulate it, which would, in their mind, say that it permits it and encourages it. And if they looked at just this passage here alone, they would be right. But we look at the whole Bible. Even here and other places like Leviticus, the Bible does not condemn or condone slavery, but only regulates it. And that really angers people and gives them in their mind the justified cause to reject anything else in the Bible, because it does not sit well with them. And this is usually done by those who have a narrowly defined view of slavery, relating all slavery to that of man stealing and selling them to others, which is what we know most of when we talk about slavery. There are all other kinds of slavery. And just to be clear, slavery has not ended. There is slavery still going on today in many different forms. But we have to ask the question, and we have to be honest as Christians and not just gloss over these things and say, well, that's what they did back then. And you know, when they say, how could a God whom you say is a God of love condone and regulate these things? So we have to be able to answer them and talk to them about this when it comes up. But one thing we can say is, does the Bible condemn the kind of slavery of man stealing and selling them to others? It does. Exodus chapter 21, verse 16 says, he who kidnaps a man and sells him, or even if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. But there were other forms of slavery besides this kind. People who sold themselves into servanthood or slavery, you'll find that in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 39 to 40, and Deuteronomy 15, verses 12 to 17. All kinds of situations where they would sell themselves into slavery, maybe because they are in destitute poverty, and this was the only way out. Maybe it was because of choices they had made that put them in a situation that this would have been better than what they were doing. Others were sold to pay debts. You can find that in 2 Kings chapter 4. And then others were sold, nations outside of Israel. People were sold into slavery to Israel. And that's found in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 44 to 46. Well, basically the Bible, generally speaking, has this to say about these things. One, it does give laws for the proper treatment of properly acquired slaves or servants. It does give guidelines on how a slave and a master should relate to one another, work and respect one another. And it does totally, as I mentioned, condemn kidnapping and trafficking people. When we think of slavery, we have it in the context of African Americans being brought over here and American people using them for their own good, mistreating them, using them as animals, trading them like animals, selling them like animals. And all of that is absolutely wrong. The Bible does not condone that. In fact, a person in Israel who even sold himself into slavery or became a slave, God required that after 6 years, he was to be given the opportunity for freedom. If he wanted that freedom, he could go and take his family with him. If he didn't want that freedom, he could volunteer himself again to be a bondservant of the one whom he had been serving. We cannot deny that the Bible gives regulations about slavery, but we need to go and understand what that means and help people understand it, how it was different than what we typically think of just slavery. When we come back here to Ephesians chapter 6, We do not think or know that the bondservants in Rome here had these same protections and care. In fact, a slave in the Roman Empire was property. He could be bought and sold. And there was no regulation as to how he was to be treated. And yet we know in this situation there were Christian slaves and there were Christian masters here in the church at Ephesus. We also have the account of Philemon, don't we? That letter that Paul wrote to his Christian brother in the Lord who had a church in his house. He was a slave master over a man named Onesimus who became a Christian under Paul's gospel preaching. But Onesimus ran away from Philemon. In that time, then the Lord brought him to the Lord through Paul's ministry of preaching the gospel. And Paul writes back to Philemon, asking him to take him back as a brother forever, rather than a slave for earthly purposes. So with slaves and masters in the same church, Paul gives them these instructions. But these instructions are not limited to slaves and masters. It does have application to all those who are under someone's authority and to those who have authority over others. If you look at verse 8, you see that when Paul talks about the reward that we get, he ends it by saying there, this reward comes from the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And so Paul is enveloping all of this in the context that whether you're a free man or a slave, whatever your status is right now, your reward comes from the Lord. And so it does apply to our work and employer-employee relationships. It does apply to teacher and student. It does apply basically to any situation where you find yourself in a submissive role. So if God is calling a slave to obey, and that's what he's calling for here, and to submit to his master, how much more are we as voluntary employees who enter into a working relationship with an employer to submit and obey them as well? And all of this is with a greater picture in mind. Our calling to submit to those over us is a calling to submit to Christ, who submitted to his heavenly Father and took on the form of a bond servant, even to the point of death, where he humbled himself to death on the cross. The Christian who is filled with the Spirit at work will be a testimony to the work of Jesus Christ and the work of Christ in his life. And so the Spirit of God in this passage today is calling us to work as unto the Lord, for he is our master. Now let's go back to that first word in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, bond servants. This word literally means someone who belongs to another, a bond slave without any ownership rights of their own. This is the same word used of believers multiple times in Romans chapter 6. And we'll just pick out one time in verse 22 where it says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, that's the word bondservant here, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end everlasting life. You see, that's what we are towards Christ. We are bondservants. We are not our own, for we have been bought with a price. We belong to another, and our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in Romans and Peter in 2 Peter and James and John all identified themselves as they wrote these letters to the churches to be bondservants of Jesus Christ. Christians are bondservants to Jesus Christ, whether they are slaves in the flesh to men or free men, whether you are voluntarily working for someone or because of slavery. Our master is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he calls us to a task here that can only be done by being filled with the Spirit. And that's what our calling is. We are to be obedient to Christ by being obedient to our masters. It is part of your living a life that is pleasing to God. That is not just in the times that we meet for worship. In fact, it is even more so the other 6 days of the week when you are out there in the world and relating to them and giving that testimony of what it looks like for a life to be changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, for a life who is being lived and submitted to as their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we work and serve those appointed over us as unto Christ? Well, the Spirit of God tells us exactly how we are to do it and not to do it. In verse 5, we see the obedience God calls for from you is to be done with fear and trembling. That is, with respect and reverence, because they are over us. In God's providence, He has placed us in these places. It is by His hand that we are there, both slave and free. If we believe that God does all things according to the counsel of His will, then in all these situations, these things are God's providence and His sovereignty. And He will use them just like in God's providence and sovereignty, He placed Joseph into slavery and used that for His good and His glory. Well, there are two sides to this coin about obeying with trembling and fear. Maybe some practical reasons. It is wise to obey your superiors because they usually have some form of ability to bring about consequences, to bring down upon you if you don't. Could be loss of your job, could be not getting promoted or not getting raises, could be several things. And so it's good to recognize that. Second side of that coin is so that you will not fall into the hands of God, into the hands of His discipline. Because He is the one who is calling you to submit to your masters in the flesh, as unto Christ. And so to not do so, to persevere and to persist in activity that would be undermining to your master, as other things that Paul goes on here, only serving them as men pleasers, would be to put yourself in the hands of God's discipline. And while that is a blessing, it is not something you are to be striving for. It is something that is a blessing when necessary. And in all this, there is an even greater reason that anything you do unto Christ in a way that pleases Him is an honor to Christ. And so as you serve Him by serving others, as you do your work for Christ, it honors Christ. As you follow in His steps, you are bringing glory to Him. Secondly, the obedience that God calls from you is to be done in heart obedience. The word sincerity of heart here in verse 5, Paul says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart." And this word sincerity of heart here conveys the idea that we do it with simplicity and graciousness. We are not just seeking to obey just enough to get by. We are not scheming. We are not thinking of ways that it looks like we're working when we're not. We're not scheming to see how we can get over on the one who is over us. But we are working to be productive, honoring the commitment that a good day's wage should only be paid for a good day's work. If the master asks you to do something at work, you are to do it with the same heart as if your Lord Jesus Christ asks you to do something. With sincerity of heart. And while man can only see what he can see, the supervisor, the boss, the teacher, whoever it might be, can only see you with his eyes. The Lord sees your heart, and the Lord calls you to work with sincerity of heart as unto the Lord. And at the end of verse 5, that's exactly what he says. With sincerity of heart as to Christ. As if Christ is your supervisor, as if He is your professor, your teacher, as if He is your coach or your leader or your boss, whatever it might be, God says to do it with sincerity of heart as to Christ. Which leads us to the third thing, and that's the obedience that God calls you to is to be serving Christ. Look at verse 6 and 7. You are to obey your masters not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. And here Paul is elevating the language. He's not saying you are to do your work to that master as unto Christ, but you are to do that work unto your master as unto Christ, because you yourself are a slave to Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. You yourself have been bought with a price, and you are no longer your own, and this call upon you to work, to labor, to submit yourself to the masters in the flesh that you have as unto Christ is because and based on that you are Christ's servant yourself. In a real sense, if anyone were to ask us the question, as we often are asked, I don't know about you, but I'm often asked when I meet somebody new, one of the first ways they might use to get to know somebody is, so what do you do for a living? And we will typically tell them what we do. I work at this place, and this is my job. But we could honestly say to that question, I am a bondservant to Jesus Christ. And then we'd have to explain what that meant. But that is who you are. And that is how you are to work. He is the one to whom you shall give account. You can deceive your boss. You can even deceive yourself into thinking that you have done enough when you really haven't, but only when the boss is looking. But can you say at the end of the day, I gave my all to this work because I am a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Whatever it is, as a student, as a worker, even as a citizen, that in my heart I recognize that I have a greater master than the one who can see me, the one here on earth, the one according to the flesh. I am a bondservant to Jesus Christ because I have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I have been brought in to that relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I am a worker, a student, whatever it might be, a child to a parent. I have greater calling upon my life because I am a bondservant. I am working for Him. He is my master. He is my Lord. All these other people that I see are simply His under-supervisors, so to speak. And I am to submit to them as I would submit to my master, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who owns it all, and all things to Him belong. And so we are not working for the approval of men. We are not even working for our own approval. We are working and submitting to our masters in the flesh because we are bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ, working for His approval. Now, we know that we do work, and we work for money and those kind of things because that is necessary, even when we are working for Christ. But we can't get caught up in that. We can't say, well, I've got to work harder so I can make more money. We've got to work harder, longer hours, do it better so I can have more. That is not what Christ is calling us to here. He's calling us to this life of service because we belong to Him. He's calling us to a life of servants because we are His servants. And how we work in this world, how we relate to those over us, is a testimony of how we are relating to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? How you work for others, how you submit to those who are over you, is a testimony of how you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and this is God's will, that you do it as a bondservant to Christ. And the calling that you have in your life at this time is just as meaningful to God as anyone else's call in their life. What you are doing is not really the important thing. But it is how you are doing it. Are you doing it as a bondservant to the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom you are committed to, whom you are belonging to, whom you have been purchased by? So whatever you're doing in this life, you are to do it to Christ as being a bondservant to him. Fourthly, verse 8, the obedience God calls you to will be rewarded from the Lord, not man. And I think this is one of the biggest sticking points that we as natural men may have if we're operating that way, is that I'm going to work so I can get paid. I'm going to work so I can, and I'm going to work harder so I can get a promotion or a raise. And in and of themselves, none of those things are wrong. But if that's what you're doing it for, then you're not doing it unto Christ. You're doing it unto yourself. And verse 8 reminds us that this obedience that God calls us to will be rewarded from the Lord, even if man in the flesh does not reward you. Or even if he does, there are greater rewards in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you and I know that people who do not consider themselves bondservants to Christ, they will be rewarded by man. They will get their raises and they will get their promotions just like you might. But sometimes this does not happen for the Christian who is working for the Lord and as unto the Lord with a sincere heart. But the Christian is reminded here that whether it is hard, whether it is tough, whether you are receiving your just deserts for what you are doing in your workplace, whether you are getting it or not, your earthly master is not the one who is the great rewarder. It is God Himself. It is the Lord who will reward you. Look at verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Regardless of your situation, if you are working, if you are submitting yourself as unto Christ, as a bondservant to Christ, the Lord promises to reward you with good according to your service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what that will be, and neither do you, but I believe this by faith, and I exhort you to believe it as well, that the Lord will be your rewarder. And He promises that. And this is His promise. And we see this is the Father's relationship with Christ Jesus as well. Just as Jesus carried out His service to the Father, that He went about doing the work that His Father called Him to do as a bondservant to God and accomplished His mission by dying on the cross and was raised again, how did the Lord reward Jesus Christ? By placing Him at His right hand. Seating Him at His right hand, making Him the mediatorial King of all the world and over the church. So if you're suffering at work and not seeing the things that you think you ought to be seeing as far as compensation or treatment or whatever it might be, and remember, Paul is saying this to people who are slaves. Paul is saying, keep your heart and mind focused on the fact that God is the one who will reward you, whether you are slave or free. That is His promise. And whenever that happens, injustices are not getting what you might think you deserve, look to Christ. He was the one who was just, but suffered for the unjust. He was the one who suffered the most injustice that you could imagine, but because of His faithfulness, He was rewarded. You will receive good from the Lord if you are serving Him with sincerity of heart as unto Christ. And lastly, the obedience God calls us includes masters as servants as well. Verse 9, and you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is heaven and that there is no partiality with him. See, what Paul is saying here by the Spirit of God is that you may be a master, you may be a boss, you may be a supervisor, but you're still a servant. You have somebody who is over you as well. The Spirit of God does not ever overlook one detail. And so He brings us back here as well, that the master is reminded that he has a greater master. Because those who have this position of being over people have a greater accountability because they are being entrusted with the care of people and with their welfare. The masters are reminded here that God does not care how high they are on earth. He is higher. He is over them. Masters are reminded here that God does not care how much power they may yield here on earth. He is more powerful. And that just as sure as God has put them in place of being a master, he can remove them. And so God is calling these masters who are sitting under the hearing and reading of God's word to be masters how? In the same way as unto Christ. To be a master as a bondservant to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they are reminded they are servants as well. For all authority in heaven and earth has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. The masters in the flesh are under the master of all. In particular, they are not to use fear and threatenings as a management tool. As masters who are bondservants to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are to treat others as they would like to be treated. Supervisors, bosses, owners, whatever it might be, they are to remember these things and to treat their slaves as it were then and workers as it is now with the rule of love as they would want to be treated. They are to manage their servants like Christ would do so. All in all, the Christian, whether he is slave or free, has a higher calling than the world. The world sets out to work for their own gratification, to meet their own needs, but we set out to work as bondservants to Christ with a higher calling upon our life than just producing or gaining something. And anyone who is in a relationship with someone who is over you or under you, God calls you to be his servant first, to be his bond servant in all these relationships. To not serve as the world serves, just enough to get by only when the supervisor is looking, but to follow Christ because he is looking. And he is calling upon you to serve him as the bond servant that you are to him. And do you want to see how a bondservant really serves? Then look to Jesus. Look to Jesus and look to the cross. See how Jesus served as a bondservant by going to the cross and doing exactly what God called him to do. Because he believed that God would reward him as well. He believed that God would give him a people for his inheritance. He believed that God would sit him at his right hand and make him king over all the world. Jesus didn't go to the cross so you could look and see what a good worker is to be like. He went to the cross to purchase you and to make you his bondservant. And that's what you are called to do, even in the workplace, to remember, I am here to serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you for your word and this calling upon our lives as bondservants to the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank you, Father, for the work that Jesus Christ did, that you sent him to do, to die, to suffer, to shed his blood to pay the price, to satisfy your wrath, that we might be free of ourselves and become bondservants to him. We do pray, Father, that as we go about our days living in this world with earthly masters, that you would help us, Lord, to have a greater view in mind of what you have called us to do, to be bondservants to your Son, Jesus Christ. Fill us, Lord, we ask, with your Holy Spirit, for apart from you doing that, we will not be able to do this. We are dependent upon you, your grace and your mercy and your work in our life. And we do ask, Father, that you would forgive us where we have lost focus, where we have focused on pleasing men and even pleasing ourselves in this matter. Raise our sights, Lord. Help us to be heavenly minded and be thinking, I am a bondservant to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.